from verse 4. Pastor Tolu shared something important this morning, and that's one of the reasons why I like us to be around for the exhortation, because every part of the service is important. There will be a thought that will be dropped in your heart, and as the explanation of God's word is given, understanding dawns upon you. And I always say this, last Sunday, I think I announced that if you're not part of any of our family groups, there is something we share on a daily basis. At least Monday to Saturday, we have daily exhortation that we look at. And one of the reasons why we started, first of all, the initial reason was because of the lockdown. We needed everyone to stay in touch with the Word of God. And that's because God's Word doesn't naturally occur to us to pay attention to. Because the part of you that needs to pay attention to God's Word is your mind. Okay? So, the least saved part of you is your mind. Okay? Your mind likes entertainment, likes things he has been trained to enjoy for a long time. So, you have to consciously put your mind on the Word of God. It doesn't go to God's Word by itself. That's your personal responsibility. That's not part of the finished work of Christ. That's part of where you will finish. You are meant to finish that part. Okay, so God makes his word available. The revelation of scriptures. No other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid. Ephesians 2. We have the explanation of the scriptures, which we would do well to pay it to by reading. And like we're told this morning, when you read, it's to the intent that you may understand. And then when you understand, comprehend, you are able to act upon the truth. And if you've been following this series, one of the things we said that if whether you act upon the truth or not does not invalidate the reality of who you are and what you have. So it would just be like somebody who has, God has a tremendous investment in you as a saint, but you're not enjoying the benefit in that you walk in the reality of it. So God's mind for every single believer is that you and I learn to walk in the reality, what we have, who we are, and then where we are. It's important. And that's why almost all our teachings are structured in such a way as to bring us to that comprehension and understanding, because what God needs to do, he has done. Hallelujah. So please make sure you join one of the family groups, because through those family groups, we're passing across the teachings that we have on a daily basis. What's the purpose? To keep our minds focused on the truth of God's word, so that at any point in time, you know, scriptures you've never had, the Spirit can avail to you. Scriptures you've never had, the Spirit can avail to you. And then, if you are a believer and you don't pay attention to God's word, you are a candidate for deception. So one of the ways to prevent deception is that you expose your heart constantly to the truth. It doesn't happen by one exposure. It's a continual exposure that actually helps to build you up. And that's when you begin to see change in your conduct. You can see believers in church every Sunday, but not every believer is practicing what they're hearing, so you don't see change in conduct. Okay? So it's important that change in conduct is God's intent, and it's not something that's forcibly done. It's not something you have to struggle. The conduct is already there inside of you. Then through your paying attention to God's word and understanding certain realities, it becomes easy to walk in. All right, Philemon. So we're looking at everyday supernatural living. Philemon, I'm going to read from verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. It says that the communication of your faith, that's the expression of your, say, our faith. Say, the faith of Jesus is my faith right now. All right, because you are identified with him in his resurrection, so your faith is not different from the faith of Jesus. But your faith may not be as effectual as the faith of Jesus. If Jesus has any faith project at all he's working on, it is you. Hallelujah. So the faith of Christ is expressed through you on the earth today. The difference that is expressed through some saints more than some other saints because of this particular verse of scripture. It says the communication, the expression of your faith becomes effectual. What is the condition? It says, as you learn to acknowledge, that's what comprehension, precise knowledge, not ideas, not opinions, not a dim view, precise knowledge. Okay? That's what it means by acknowledging. Comprehension, precise facts. You have a precise understanding that emboldens you in your walk. okay, the communication of him may become effectual, okay, as you acknowledge every good thing, which is where? In you. Where? In Christ Jesus. Okay, so, and we said that everywhere you see the word in, that is the best way to define the New Testament. Let me say this as we go on. The New Testament is not what you are holding. What you are holding is a record of God's plan and purpose, which give birth to the physical manifestation of the New Testament. The epistles are not the New Testament. They are the explanation of the New Testament. The New Testament is in your heart. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read from verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Can you see that? So it says, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle. So a believer is a living epistle. Hallelujah. What we have in this book that we call the Bible, we have in the section that's called the epistles, is the explanation of who and what you are. But the real epistle is you. So you are a living epistle, a demonstration of God's love. That's what you are. What Paul is asking us to pray for, according to Philemon, is that we may comprehend that fact. Because a particular testament was written upon stones, we call it the law. But this New Testament is written upon the tables of men's hearts. So the new nature you have received is God's handwriting upon you. Now that handwriting, it cannot be compared to the same way you will write, use ink to write on a paper you can read. It uses that as a figure of speech to explain the fact that the nature of God is the writing of God upon your heart. So God's nature has become one with yours in such a way that they are inseparable. He now says, when the conduct begins to show up in line with that nature, you are an epistle that people can read. People are reading what Christ has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, for as long as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you are not written with ink, you are written by the Spirit of the living God. That's what he says. So what God has done, he has done. You and I need to come into a comprehension to aid our walk with God. And that's so important. Glory to God. That's so important. See what this is next verse. It says, and such trust have we through Christ towards God, because the epistle was written through Christ in us. So our trust towards God today can only be defined by the measure of our trust in Christ. Our trust towards God is in Christ, or is in the light of what Christ has accomplished. That's what he's saying. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. You know, this verse of scripture has stirred me up more times than I can remember. See, I'm not sufficient of myself. I was never asked to do anything for God by myself. I was asked to depend on the sufficiency that God made available in Christ Jesus. As long as I'm in Christ, that sufficiency is ever ready, ever waiting. Glory to God. Do you know what is writing here? Moses could never boast of it. It was a promise to Moses. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. So you are not even encouraged to think about yourself. You are encouraged only to think about Christ in light of what God has done through him for you. Because your sufficiency was never... God, you see, the New Testament, why he wrote himself, everything you find in what you call the New Testament is God's original plan for man. And that's why you see consistently in the first person pronoun, I will, I will, I will, is the charter of the New Testament. It's what God has done, not something man does. And that's why even right living is something God does as you yield to him. It's not something you import. It's already there. Say good conduct is in my heart. You know, I'm persuaded that if men are taught the truth of God's word, they will become better husbands. Same goes for women also. Same goes for women also. They will become better husbands, better wives. If only we would just stay with our nature, not imported nature. You know, today now people have church mind. I don't know which other mind is available. And when you say church mind, it's like the one that you carry with you when you want to act like you're a Christian. If you act like you're something else, you are acting drama. Because a believer is who you are. Say, a believer is who I am. I'm his workmanship. I'm the work of his hands. If you will get to the point where you boast about what God has done, the way God boasts about what he has done, there will be a change in your conduct. There will be a change in your conduct. It's not that we are sufficient of ourselves as to think anything of ourselves. So this is not self-esteem, this is Christ-esteem. Self-esteem has tried, it has failed. But Christ-esteem never fails. Our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. See what it says again. What's that sufficiency? It says, who also, say also, has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of what? The Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives what? Hallelujah. Say, I'm a minister of the New Testament. I'm a minister of the Spirit. I am the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, we won't go further there, but if you read further, one of the things you will come to a conclusion by why Paul is writing that way is the fact that he's trying to let you know, when it says the letter killeth, he's telling you the letter of the law was not originated in God. The ministry of the Spirit is what originated in God. And that has been God's plan from inception. So Matthew 28 now. That's our text. Matthew 28. We're looking at everyday supernatural living because, again, you can be a believer for years and the supernatural is who you are, is what you were called into. Okay? Ephesians 1 talks about that you may know what is the hope of his calling. It's a supernatural call. Ephesians 1 from verse 16, 17, 18 now speaks about the fact that you may know what's hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It says, the exceeding greatness of his power, which is at work towards everyone who believes. Now, the word believe, that doesn't mean you keep believing. It means once you believe, this is what is backing you up. This is what is available, exceeding. God doesn't have less power to offer anyone that comes into Christ. Once you come into Christ, it's already predetermined. That in Christ, exceeding greatness of God's power is what made your salvation possible. It's what's backing you up. But then we get into this mindset of thinking about supernatural things only in the context of meetings, special meetings. Okay, we had Holy Ghost meeting in the month of August. We're going to have an Holy Ghost meeting in the month of January, right? And then you're waiting for maybe the next believers meeting. Then the power of God will flow. But you are a mobile power bank. You are a mobile power bank. There's no difference between this service and the Holy Ghost meetings. It's just what we chose to do that's different. We're sitting now, we're being taught. The same people came for the meeting, same people were here. The same Holy Ghost. So if the Holy Ghost doesn't change, you don't change. What is changing? Your consciousness. It's because we said we're going to have Holy Ghost meeting. So we're saying again that we're going to have Holy Ghost. By the way, let me tell you, in the month of November, we're going to fast. Say amen. Amen. Say we will fast. Hallelujah. All right. So, you know, in November, we usually do a seminar, or at least we spend some time teaching every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay. So, again, we're going to do that in the month of November. So if you've not fasted from Ghanaichi now, repent in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Matthew 28. Let me read from verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've treated that in past teachings, that as a disputable text. You won't find any other reference in the scriptures for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You won't find any other text, okay? So, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we said that in verse 18, when Jesus said all power, the word power there is the word authority. Usually two words are used for power, is either authority or ability. Here he's talking about authority, and his all power has been known to me in heaven and earth. And I explained that that's Jesus' way of teaching and speaking. Now, if you follow Jesus' teaching ministry through the gospels, you will notice that it seems as though some of the things Jesus says doesn't line up with what people around him are saying. And so he was often misunderstood. But then if you follow the writings of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you'll notice that the language Jesus used was close to the language of the Old Testament prophets who spoke about his coming. So Jesus sometimes, in a natural situation, will bring out a spiritual reality, and yet his audience will not understand. So it always bothered me that why didn't he try to explain further? Until you read John chapter 16 verse 12, that even the disciples had a problem understanding everything Jesus taught. And Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them down. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That Spirit is what Pastor Tolu was sharing with us this morning. When Paul says that by the Spirit, the revelation has been what? Given. So Jesus was saying, there are things I want to say. My speech may seem hard. It's because you don't have the Spirit. That is, you don't have the capacity for comprehension. There were things he said. So in this verse of scripture also, when he was saying it, it wasn't everything he said they understood, but they began to understand over time. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That speaks of a gradual process. He will guide you into all truth. And when he said the Spirit of truth there, he had been speaking about the Spirit in line with his resurrection. So what he was saying was that when I rise from the dead, my resurrection is a symbolic event that gives birth to the new creation and the indwelling of the Spirit. So the Spirit will indwell, you'll be new creations, then comprehension will come. That's what Jesus is teaching. So I have yet many things to say unto you. So when he was saying it, that all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, the word heaven and earth doesn't mean two different realms. The word heaven and earth is a fulfillment of prophecy. That God never intended there to be distance between heaven and earth. God's plan is that there should be a marriage between heaven and earth. And that's a marriage between God and man. Hallelujah. You know, I've tried to say that, but I'm trying to break it down a bit more now. So heaven and earth is God tabernacled in man and with man. That's what heaven and earth is mean. Hallelujah. John's Gospel chapter 1. Are you there? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, doesn't that sound like mysterious language? It was with God. Now it is God. Is it with God or it is God? Which is which? Does that sound like mysterious language? And yet John's gospel here is an explanation of Genesis 1:1-2. That's what he's trying to explain. But he's using a different language, which normally should bring more clarity. In the beginning was the Word. So before there was beginning of anything, there was the Word. The logic of God, God's plan, God's mindset was there in the beginning with God. Okay? And it says, that same logic was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Pay attention. All things made there, he's not talking about physical creation now. He's telling you that God's plan from the beginning is that there should be a union between God and man. There was no other plan. That was God's original plan. So what we call the transgression of Adam is man failing to fall in line with that plan. Hallelujah. Are you following? If you don't understand, just do like this. I will see you and I'll go back. Because I need you to understand this is important. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. That's God's original plan. All things were made by Him. Now, pay attention again. All things, there's a reference to everything you are seeing unfold now, the prophecies, that which God wants to accomplish was made or conceived with that original mindset. Now, without Him was not anything conceived that was conceived, because in Him was life. And life was what? The light of men. So, God's plan is this. When Adam was created, Christ is the light that lights the spirit of every man that comes to the world. So by eating of the tree of life, he will have been lighted by the light of Christ. Say amen. Which is what he rejected. Now it says that this is the true light that lights every man that comes. So when a man comes, he will be offered that light to the preaching of the gospel. When a man receives that light, the light will light the spirit. And he will come alive in Christ. You need to understand Bible language. When it comes to Bible language, you are not alive until you are in Christ. That's by God's definition. So if you are outside of Christ, you have no life in you, even though you are moving and walking around. So people ask question, did Adam have life in a natural sense? Yes. Spiritually, did he have? No. Because this is the true light that lights what every man that cometh where? Into the world. Say amen. So through that life, that's how the union of God and man comes to pass. Now if you understand it, look at Genesis 1 now. Because this is so crucial when Jesus said, all authority. See, if you were Moses, for instance, and Jesus stands before you and says, what he just told them here, everybody who looked forward to the resurrection of Jesus in paradise would have been dancing from that statement, because they knew what it meant. It means God's plan from the beginning has finally come to pass. Heaven and earth are now what? One. Hallelujah. Now, so Genesis 1. By now, you should be able to quote it by heart. But so that you don't miss certain details, let's read together. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, it's good to read the scriptures. All right, it says, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of what? The waters. What is that? What's another word for the waters? The deep. The deep. So, now again, because the Bible is not majorly an historical document, it's a document of revelation of God's plan. When it says the deep here and darkness, it's not referring to physical darkness or physical deep. The word deep there and waters is a reference to the hearts of men. So he's telling you the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, or the Spirit of God sought admittance and entrance into the hearts of men. Then God said, how will the admission be granted? God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. And God saw the light that it was good. So pay attention now. God's plan for man is that the light will shine in the darkness of man's heart. And that shining light will bring about the marriage of sinful man and a holy God. Once that light shines, the marriage is complete. It is that marriage that God calls good, not the tree of the field. That's what God says is good. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus was teaching on the earth, when the Pharisees and scribes came to him, usually they will come with this hypocrisy. They want to catch him with words. So he says, one of them is a good master. What can I do? Jesus stopped him. There's no good but God. Hallelujah. What else can you refer to as good today? The believer in Christ. Because that's what God saw as good from the beginning. So God said, let there be light. Or that is the sound of the gospel. And once that light shone in the darkness, God said, this is good. The word good also means perfect. Not needing improvement. Did that happen in Genesis 1? No. It didn't happen. It never happened. Look at verse 26. It didn't happen. And again, let me say this. One of the reasons why there's been a lot of confusion, besides the problem that was posed by my book of Bible stories. How many of you read my book of Bible stories? You read that book? Okay. You saw this happened? Did you see the apple tree? Did you see the apple tree? So that put you okay. Okay. Even that book told us that Adam went to go and play somewhere. What the Bible did not have, they had it their own. No, that's why that Adam went to, he was working, so he was busy. And Eve was jobless. I imagine. She wasn't, didn't have work to do. So she was like, and then you know, it even acts like God was busy in Tanzania. You know, Tanzania was not existing at that time. God was busy. So he didn't know what was going on. And you won't notice this is Moses' teaching ministry in dark speeches. Because Moses did not have the language to fully communicate what he saw by revelation. He was trying to explain. He knew something, saw some things, but didn't have the grammar, the language to explain fully what he saw. Because when the temptation was going on, the reason why God was not included in that aspect of it was to let you know, according to James, that when temptation is going on, God is absent. Because God never tempts any man. Say amen. That is what Moses is trying to say. But did he say it? No. So James will now tell you, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither what? Tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's carried away by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness in the shadow of what? Turning. And so in James chapter 1, now that we have the epistles explaining to us what took place in Genesis, we see James speaking to us about two different men. The first Adam and the second Adam in the same chapter. We'll get to that later. But I want you to see something. Look at that Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Because when Jesus made that statement, all authority is given to me, you need to know the import. It wasn't talking about authority in two realms. No, 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 no. It was saying God's dream has just been fulfilled. Heaven has kissed the earth. God is now in men and with men. That's what he was saying. Hallelujah. That's what he calls authority. So look at verse 26. Okay, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us what? Make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that one creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So again, if you continue that way, here's what you will conclude. God created man in his own image, and Adam is that image. But that can't be so. That can't be so. Let us is a statement of intention. The intention is that when man is created, the plan is that he will be in our image and in our what? Likeness. That's the plan. So if you read the next verse, it looks as though that plan has been fulfilled. Or he's talking about Adam. But here he's not talking about Adam. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The psalmist mentions this along the way. And then we will rush over to the epistles in the book of Hebrews and have a clear explanation. So Genesis does not explain itself, but the epistles will explain Genesis to us. Amen. All right, so see what it says in Psalm 8. I'm going to read verse 4. It says, what is man that thou hast what? Mindful of him, and the son of man that thou what? Visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with what? Glory and honor. The first thing that should arouse your suspicion is when it says, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man? Because only one person in the gospels refers to himself as the son of man. Who is that? Who is that? So can this be a prophecy about Jesus? Yes. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Let me read again. Read again. Read again. Read again. Read again. Are you there? All right. Verse 4 again. What is man that art what? Mindful of him and the son of man that you visited him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Hallelujah. Okay, so you made him to have what? Dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Stop there, because when you're reading the Old Testament writings, they had bursts of revelation surrounded by natural occurrences. So when Bible says, when you read, it takes careful reading. You read everything together, which means that you are able to sift out when they are testifying of Christ and they, when they go back to natural events. How many of you remember Psalm 27? Psalm 27, how many of you have read Psalm 27 before? Okay, how many of you can say it by heart? That is the first verse. The Lord is my, whom shall I? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? What does it say next? So you stop there. They stumbled and they fell. That is David. The first two verses, who is speaking? By the Spirit of Christ. Which is the spine of Christ. So in Psalm 27, was David prophesying? Yes. The next thing that happened after, that's not Christ. So you need to now search in between the scriptures. When is he testifying of Christ? When is he speaking about other events? Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? All right, so go back to Hebrews now. We want to read Psalm 8. David's testimony in Psalm 8 in the book of Hebrews, because it gives us a clear understanding in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 2. Glory to God. God lives in me. God lives in me. He lives big in me. He walks through me. Hallelujah. All right, so verse 6 now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified. What is that certain place? Psalm 8. Okay? That is a certain place. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Sorry, I'm not reading it in King James. I'm reading it the way it's meant to sound. I read all the Midas, visitor. You understand? I hope you're following. Okay, so I'm giving sense to the reading, so follow. You've put all things, verse 8, on in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, say now, we see not yet all things put under him. Can you see that? So he's telling you, if David was speaking about Adam in Psalm 8, it doesn't make sense because we don't see everything under Adam. If it was Adam, Moses was referring, David was referring to, but we didn't see everything under Adam. In fact, we saw things dominating Adam. Things, let me use today's language, things riding him. We didn't see him riding him, things were riding him. If that was Adam. So see what it says next. But we see Jesus, glory to God. Man, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of. So can you see Psalm 8 was about who? Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor is to let you know Jesus is the image of God in Genesis 1. Say amen. Because if he's crowned with glory and honor, then all the works of God's hands are under him. Did Adam walk in this? No. So when you hear the instruction, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, that wasn't talking about Adam and his race. It's talking about the believer in Christ today. Are you following this morning? I'm showing you how to read back and forth because it's telling you we did not see all things under his feet. Why is he saying that? To let you know that wasn't talking about the first. Sorry, that was not talking about second. Because there is a first Adam and the second Adam. There's even a last Adam. Just that the second and last Adam are more or less the same. But for theological purposes, we use a different reference. So it says, when you talk about the first Adam, he is not the one that had dominion. He was meant to have it, he didn't have it. He is not the image of God. Christ is the image of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you following? So when it says, therefore, that God's plan is that heaven and heart should be together. Look at Matthew 16. Before you go to Matthew 16, John chapter 2. Because the way Jesus spoke often baffled his audience. And I don't think it was just deliberate. It was because even if he tried to explain, it doesn't guarantee that they will understand. Because the Bible says that it's only when the Spirit of truth is come that will what? Guide you into all truth. So in John chapter 2, for instance, we see a passage. And you would think it's just about natural marriage until you read a bit closer. So John 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Again, you are wondering, why is the author so particular about telling you it's the third day? It was the second day, last day, doesn't matter. On a particular day, it's okay. But he told you it's the what? Third day. So obviously, he's trying to communicate something. Because this is a natural event that has spiritual implications. And we're going to see one of the ways Jesus teaches, which is similar to the way Moses taught. Because Moses is talking about heaven and earth, and you would think he's talking about physical creation. He wants to tell you the light will shine in darkness, and he tells you darkness upon the face of the deep. So you are looking for waters where light is shining. And the epistle now tells you the darkness there is the heart of man. And the light there is the gospel of Christ that's meant to shine into the hearts of men. You won't know until you read the epistles. So look at what Jesus did in this marriage. So there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, if I come to you and tell you, they have no wine. Look at Jesus' response. Does this make any sense to you? Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. How about which hour? It's wine we're talking about. Did they need wine? Yes. What is Jesus saying? Every time Jesus used the word hour, he's talking about his resurrection. His finished work. So Jesus was present at the physical marriage. Jesus now used the opportunity as a prophet to prophesy of another marriage. So a man and a woman are about to be joined together, and they will need wine. Wine shows the celebration of their union. Amen. Then you must see, this marriage will go sour. It will not be a good marriage, at least in the eyes of the invitees. The husband and wife, they don't care. They're only ready to leave the venue. If you eat rice, fine. If you don't eat rice, you're on your own. After all, most of the time, how do they eat when at their own wedding? Remember my wedding? It was 11 o'clock in the night that I remember I did not eat. They're just waiting that it will soon be over. It'll soon be over. It'll soon be over. We will soon rest. It was 11 p.m. that my oldest dad rescued me by having eaten some food. I did not remember. I was just reading. You know, you are on what you call what's the name of that hormone? That adrenaline. From like 3 days before, like just coasting. When the event's over, you're not going to just crash. So they had no wines, like, save this marriage from embarrassment. Then Jesus answered, my hour is not here. Come and say, your hour. Who is causing your hour here? I said, they have no, do something. He said, no hour. So if you read it in natural, you will say that Jesus is saying that it's not yet time for me to work miracles. Don't provoke me now. No. That's not what he's saying. Jesus used the opportunity of that natural language, sorry, natural situation, to explain the spiritual truth that as this marriage is going on, there is another marriage that is meant to be between God and man. Now look at what Jesus said. See, he says, woman, what have I to do with him? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5. His mother said unto him, servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And they were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Verse 7. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was or where it came from, but the servants which drew the water, they knew the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And said unto him, every man at the beginning of the feast does set forth the good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine till now. So if you're following everything I've been sharing since, if the wine here is natural wine and it saved the marriage that day, even in the instruction that the governor of the feast was giving, you can see something. The real wine that was meant to be given in Genesis, which was not received, was reserved till now. Are you following? No, you are not following. I've lost you. Hallelujah. Okay, so the wine, my hour is not yet come. Jesus was saying, the wine I will give is eternal life. That's the wine that Jesus gives. So man has his own wine. God has his own wine. Eternal life is the spirit of God residing in man. So they have no wine that the mother of Jesus said also is a parallel to the fact that humanity had no wine. And there's only one wine giver. And the wine he gives is his own life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So my hour has not yet come means that it is not yet time for me to give my life. Because my life is a wine that is lacking in humanity. And it is a good wine that was reserved to the last day. You are in that last day now. The wine has been served. The wine is in you now. Hallelujah. Are you following? So Jesus will use a natural situation, and because he was a prophet, he will speak about an event that has to do with the reality of what God has already planned. Let's read a bit further. I'm going to skip a few verses and show you something. See what it says. I'm going to jump all the way to look at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brethren and disciples, and they continued there not many days. And Jesus Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and those and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cuts, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and pawned out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Notice what he drove out was not men. He drove out the merchandise they were selling. Are you paying attention? When we were saying that Jesus took whip and whipped men, that is it, is violent. No, he didn't whip men. He drove out the animals that he brought there. He overturned their tables. He didn't touch the men. He touched their merchandise. Why did he do that? Look at what he said next. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. So was Jesus concerned about the men or about the things? Is it about the men or about the things? Things, thank you. Say, take these things hence or house. Make not my father's house an house of what? Merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written. Now, when he says he remembered, at the time it was happening, they didn't know. At the resurrection, they knew. This is what he was doing. Because he did many things that confounded even them. They didn't know. So they remember later, this was the fulfillment of the scripture. It was written, the zeal of your house has what? Eating me up or consumed me. Are you following? Look at the next verse. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy, I don't know why they put it that way, original version says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. When was Jesus when he was speaking this? In the temple. Remember Jesus' manner of teaching? There will be a natural situation. He will bring out a spiritual explanation from it. Are you following? So where was Jesus at this time? In the temple. So what did he tell them? You destroy. You want a sign? This is the sign. You destroy this temple. He didn't say destroy. He said you destroy this temple. And in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. Look at what they thought they heard. Look at the next verse. Then said Jesus, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. Will that rear it up in 3 days? Look at the next verse. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Glory to God. Can you see what's happening there? Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. Through their unbelief, they could not comprehend what he was saying. Was he saying the truth? Yes. What was the truth? God has never lived in a physical temple. The plan of God is that heaven should live on earth. Who is earth, man? Who is heaven, God? When you have earth and heaven, what do you have? Authority. Glory to God. Are you following so far? This is important that you get this. The language of Jesus. How he explains the scriptures. Now, he's giving them the original meaning of scriptures. Yet, most of the time, they found it difficult to comprehend what he was saying. I took you to open to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, if you follow our teaching on Wednesday, we're looking at Spirit's witness or fellowship of the Spirit on Wednesdays, and the one we took last will really, really bless you. But I'm going to say some things from there to give us a better explanation so that you see that the temple there at that point in time, the only temple of God in existence at that time was Jesus. The only temple of God. And if he was a temple of God, he's telling you God has never wanted to dwell in physical buildings. He has always wanted to dwell where? In man. Hallelujah. And that's what heaven and earth is. That's the marriage. That's why I said on that first day, because, you know, I didn't want you to misunderstand me. You think that maybe I'm advocating for divorce. No, no, no. I'm telling you that when the Bible says, well, God has joined together, let no man put what? Asunder. You are married. If you are married. Okay? It is men that joined it together before witnesses. How do I know it's not necessarily God? Because some of us go to court. How many of us went to court? You went to court, okay. I went to court soon. I did everything. And yes, after I discovered it was not necessary. Just do one. That's all. It doesn't, as long as you are sure that this is who God is leading you, and that's all. Just do one. Court, we join together. And that's why court can what? Separate. But what God has joined together. So it is not your husband that God joined you to. It is Christ that God joined you to. Say amen. Amen. And that is one that no man can what? Actually, you remember John saying, no, I said, nothing can put us under. He didn't say, no, I said, nothing can put us under. So the union of God and man in Christ, nothing can put us under. Hallelujah. That's why I give that illustration. If you are keeping a wild animal at home as a pet, there's trouble. Because wild animal belongs to where? The zoo. If you are in this church and you beat your wife and we get to here, we have a special ministry for you, which will be carried out by several pastors. Someone said, what is it about? Do it first. You will discover after how we deal with people like you. Because if you be like a wild animal, you shall be treated like a wild animal. Okay, because it is not normal. Even unbelievers, we have unbelievers who don't have life of God, they don't beat their wives. If you're also treating your wife very badly, shame on you. But like if you're prostrated, traditionally speaking, you've forgotten you went to go and plead and ask for a hand in marriage. Now you are there. You are doing big boss. You will soon be demoted. It's only a matter of time. But what he's talking about is the union of God and man. He's not talking about physical what? That's why I said, for this culture, a man leave his father and his what? Mother. And when he was saying it, Adam did not have father or mother. So he couldn't be talking about what? Adam. Say amen. Figure of speech. Adam, did he ever have mother or father? No. So it wasn't Adam. It was using the action of Adam in that verse to explain something deeper. Because that's the book of what? Beginnings. Glory to God. So that's why, see, even though, again, we are careful when we are doing counseling, but sincerely speaking, marriage is not everything. Say amen. Amen. The most important marriage, you are already in it. Say amen. Amen. And so, you are already in it. And that is the one you have in Christ. You say, but Pastor, the Bible says God hates divorce. I know he says so. Tell me the verse. They won't tell you. But they have had it. The same thing about people say that Bible says that we should not wear what belongs to a man, what belongs to a woman. They don't know what it means. But we quote it, but they will not explain. The Bible says that shall not wear, so you must not wear trouser. If you are going to work on a daily basis and your means of transport is bike, you better wear trouser. It's just common sense. But you shall not wear what pertains to a man. You are, number one, you are not under the law. Say, I'm not under the law. Say, I'm under grace. Whatever the law said, you say to them who are where? Under the law. I even like trouser. So if you marry me, I don't wear it. You are even sinning. Is that not sin? You are sinning against me. And I report you to God. So it's once you misunderstand what the scriptures are saying, you will come to a religious conclusion. Because when he spoke about what pertains to a married woman, he was not discussing items or garments at all. Once you don't understand that, you will mess up the scriptures. You have a problem. That's why Ephesians 5, look at Ephesians 5. Today is not in my seminar, but look at Ephesians 5. Because the same system of teaching is what is used. Then you will see when it deviates. Pay attention to when it deviates. When it deviates simply means it now wants you to know everything I just finished saying. This is what I'm trying to say. So you look at Ephesians 2 now, for instance. When it says in Ephesians 2, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There was a major fight over this verse of scripture on social media recently. How many of you know about it? It was a serious fight. Just because of lack of proper interpretation. Okay. And I saw women calling men names. That's the one they love. Why would they not preach it? They will shout it. Wives submit, wives submit, wives submit, wives submit. And only just to go, just explain, just go down a bit further. That's all. He has already taught you mutual submission in the previous verses. He's assuming you are all believers. Then he now begins to talk, and you think he's teaching marriage seminar, and he's not. He's not doing marriage seminar. He's explaining something about Christ and the church. That's what he's about to do. So see what he says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as what? Christ, or like. Now, if somebody says something like, is he exactly as? No, now. If somebody is like, that means you are not exactly as. Figure of speech. So you have to know when to depart. When he says like. Because he didn't say as exactly. No, like. See what he says next. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. You know that part doesn't have to, you know, he doesn't put us behind that one. Because you are not the savior of your wife's body. Who is the savior of her body? Thank you. Just like you also have a savior of your own body too. So, can you see you cannot apply this fully to husband or to wife? Can you see? So, before you say submit, you know you have to also look very carefully. Because you, as Christ, means that the same way you have been submitted to Christ. So, imagine a man who is not following scripture. He's not obeying Christ. He's saying, wife, submit. Submit. S-U-B-M-I-T. Submit. Because when you submit to Christ now, it's not even forceful. Some of you have to beg you to come to church. That's the level of your submission. And he just as. That means don't take it too far. See what he says next. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? The head of the church. Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the husband be to their own wives in what? Everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as. Okay, how many of you have loved your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, how did Christ love the church? And gave himself for. Have you given yourself? This is the problem. If you take it too far, you will think it's marriage seminar. It's not marriage seminar. It's telling you about what? Christ and the church. So, something happens spiritually. It now draws a spiritual parallel in a marriage union to explain. So, what is the focus? The marriage of man or the marriage of God? That is the focus. So, don't go too far. So, he's telling you, if a man will learn Christ, it will help his conduct towards his wife. But really, the closest thing, it is not the exact thing, the closest thing I can find to explain what God has done naturally is when you look at a man and a woman. So he's telling you, man and woman is a shadow. Christ and man is the real. Can you see you cannot spend the rest of your life slaving over a shadow when there's a real? The real is your focus. And if you see any man who is mind who focuses on the real, he will be better at the shadow. That's a problem. Let's read further. Verse 26. That he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. All this is in the past tense. It has happened. He has sanctified the church. He has cleansed it. He has presented the church. The church is that what? Spot or wrinkle. Say the church is that spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. The church is not ready. Christ said he will come in April. He had to change his mind. He went back because he doesn't know the church. And it is his church, right? He doesn't know. So he just came suddenly and I said, ah, so you people are even preparing, you are not ready, I'll come back. It doesn't make any sense. He said, ah, okay, I even thought that, you know, you are thinking the same way me, husband will come, want to get married, and then you are calling the friends. I said, ah, where is she now? She's doing the makeup, she's doing the makeup, she won't do what, she will come now. Let her come on now, we are already doing this for church. That's the way you are thinking. You are thinking that Christ was about to come in April. I mean, some preachers preach, they should be gagged. Then he now wanted to come. I mean, somebody actually came out with that revelation that he said he was coming. He wanted to come in April. When they are not even ready. I'll come back. So he doesn't know. If the church is not ready, Christ is not ready. We didn't cleanse ourselves. He cleansed us. It is his cleansing that is called without spot, blemish, or spot, or wrinkle. Not because we are perfect in conduct, but because he is perfect in nature. That's what he's talking about. Don't take the natural illustration too far. Don't take it too far. That's the problem. Once you leave Christ and the church, you are in trouble. Your wife is not Christ. Sorry, your husband is not Christ. And you are not the church. Say amen quickly. Amen. No, it's drawing an allegory. And don't take the allegory too far. It is an allegory. So there's shadow, there's reality. The reality is Christ and what? The church. Because of time, let me jump. See what it says in verse 27. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his what? Bones. For this cause, you know you are not member of your husband's bone or flesh. I hope you know. I hope you know you are not members. If you are not one flesh, you are two fleshes. Sorry. You are two fleshes. And that's creating problem. Because you are two fleshes. And not one flesh. It's only one flesh with Christ. This is symbolic. It is symbolic. So he says, for no man, okay, let me go, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his what? Father and mother, shall be joined unto wife, and they shall be one flesh. But this is a great mystery. There's no mystery about you looking for woman, finding woman, marry woman. There's no mystery. So this is a great mystery. He's not talking about you found your man, your man found you. Whether you find or she find, shall find. Okay, shall find. Now, after you are found, he now says this is a great mystery. Obviously, he can't be talking about that union. He says, but I speak concerning what? Christ. And so what the subject of the scriptures when it comes to marriage? Christ and what? The church. Where do married people learn from? Christ and the church. But is your husband exactly like Christ? You even know. I would not even need to take votes. You already know. Because with your force and everything, your husband gets tired. Christ never gets tired. So at least in that one, you know. Neither is your wife the church. So we have to learn to interpret scriptures. Let scriptures interpret what? Scriptures. Let interpret scriptures. Matthew 28. I'm sure you thought I have left my sermon. Hallelujah. One of the examples we try to set in this church is that we are raising good men. So if your action or behavior is contrary, you are not following the precept that we laid down. We are not following the precept that we laid down. You are not. Okay? And God puts you in a ministry for a particular purpose so that you can learn and be trained. And there will be certain graces flowing in that ministry you are meant to emulate from. That's important. You know, I stopped giving certain examples or illustrations from my own personal relationship when I started hearing feedback of complaints from certain men. And those are men who never want to obey the truth. When you are meant to emulate something, you have a woman. I believe women are the easiest creatures to handle. If you will just know what being the head means. It means being the source and provider. It means being the one that will set example. That means if she offends you, go and apologize. The offense cannot last. Say amen. You see where you're looking? You say, no, she offended. And you go and apologize. Are you not the head? Have you a figurehead? She offended. Go and apologize. Don't let strife continue in your home. Don't give room to malice. Don't prove a right. In fact, prove your right by going to apologize. I'm the one that found you. I'm the one that married. Don't say it in word. Do it in action. As how to be a man. It is not by sitting down, crossing leg, serve food here. Bring 6 pieces of meat. Where's Coke? No. A man is, honey, I'm a bit tired. Work was hectic. Okay, lie down. Take some time off. Shall I bring you hot cocoa or hot tea? You go to the kitchen. Wash the plates. Yes. Wash the plates. If she is fine, you will be fine. If she's not fine, you can't be fine. In fact, you think you are fine, you are not fine. You just think you are fine. Ask any real man how they do it. They will tell you this is what they do. It's not because you think begging is belittling. No, begging is humility. No, it's not even begging. Apologizing is maturity and humility. How do you prove him to be a man? You don't put him right by, wearing a stuffed shirt with your shoulder like this. No. No. There's a way to appeal to a woman. If you want to correct that she's done, you will know she's done wrong. Let me be there with you. There's no woman that doesn't know that she has done wrong. There's none. It is when you do right that she will now own up. Hey, I know what I did is not good. But when you're forming, I'm the man, you will continue. No. If she's not lining up, you line up as the example. You went to ask for her in marriage. Sometimes it's difficult to use that rule now, personally, because sometimes it is some people that went to go and ask for the man's hand in marriage, so it's difficult. But traditionally, you go and ask for a woman's what? Hand in marriage. You take her from the protection of her parents because you convince them that you can what? Protect her and take care of her. So you cannot afford to abuse her. No parent will be happy. No parent will be happy. So you are meant to nourish and nurture. And you can love all her bad character away. You can. You can with the love of Christ. But when you're too hung up on, I'm the man of this house. In fact, the minute you start seeing a man of the house, you are not the man. You are the boy of the house. Because men of the house don't say it. They don't say it. No, I'm sorry. They don't say it. They just take their place and the woman knows this is the man of the house. That's what, once you start saying it, once you can't claim it right, just know you have... Let me see something else. Just know you have already gone off the wrong path. Once you start claiming, something that's meant to be given to you willingly, you're not claiming. No. Where's my food in this house? Where's my... You both got home late from work. Where's your food? That's not wife, that's house help. Go and look for house help. You both came back late. The only time you have a right to speak is if that is the normal way things have been going. But both of you went out, both of you went to work, both of you came back home. Be patient. Be wise. If you can help her out in the kitchen, that's how to be a man. Because you didn't marry a slave or a serpent, you married a wife. Say amen. So please, drop this terrible African traditional mentality. It will not help you. This thing I'm teaching you, I'm not teaching because it's my disposition. I learned it from Christ. Christ is head and he came to serve. So the head serves. Say amen. Amen. If you are the head, you what? You serve. Being the head is not being the head on you. She's carrying to one boy here, a bag at the back. You are the Megiddo, you are stolen. You are a useless man. A very bad specimen. You are the ones that give men a bad name. You people, you have made me leave my sermon. No. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. No. Because that's what's causing crisis in many homes now. Many homes. Because, a woman has to say, so we are having a spirit of increase in number of irresponsible men. What's causing it? I've never had that kind of question before. A woman asked me. So we're having a spirit of increase in number of irresponsible men.
Is it failure on the parents' part? Or maybe they dropped you on your head when you were young. I don't understand why you just can't understand. Unbelievers are succeeding in marriage. Unbelievers, they don't have the spirit of Christ. They just learn some basic moral things. That's all. And you are having a struggle because you refuse to come off your high horse. No. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We should be examples of that union. Now, they don't have the original union. We have the original union in Christ. So we should display in our natural union what? That original union. Say amen. Amen. It's going to be a terrible thing. You know, I heard something. Let me just close this Bible because you people. During the lockdown, late last year in Abuja, that the spate of divorce went up. During lockdown, fights increased. Couples who have never been in close contact for so long because they now had nowhere to go. So all your force you have been hiding. I won't see from morning till night, only weekend. And weekend I'll still go out. I won't see. Now I can see. So this is how you are. Fights began to erupt in homes. Separations and many other things. Just because even believers, they will not walk in love. Walk in godly conduct. No. If you married your friend, it shouldn't be so. How can your friend suddenly turn to your enemy? No. I don't know how you people look at words. But I think it's a very heavy thing for you to tell a person, a man, I love you. And the next breath to call him an idiot. I know something's wrong. Something's very, very wrong. Except you didn't mean the first statement. No. And that's why in homes, when men are joining you, they join you with words. And that's why words can also separate you. The words that you speak to each other, they are hanging over the union in the home because no apology was made for the words. No reconciliation was made. It was not retracted. It's just hanging there. And because it's hanging there, it's affecting conduct in the home because you refused to yield. You know, hallelujah. We have better homes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So all authority, back to my sermon, amen. All authority in heaven and heart has been given. Say, God lives in me today. Say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Well, it's not really the hope of glory. That's a manifestation of it already. Christ in me. Say, Christ is in me now. He lives in me now. The reality of redemption dwells in me now. Through me, Christ finds expression to my world. Wherever I am, whatever I do, the supernatural is at work through me. In the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands and give him praise this morning. Just thank him. We are grateful, Father. We are thankful. Thank you for your loving kindness and your mercies. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your plan of redemption, which you sent your son to consummate. Thank you because we're beneficiaries of this grace, of this blessing, of this reality. We're living in it now. And we're so grateful and thankful for all that you have done. Thank you for your mercies that fail not. Thank you for your goodness that has kept us going. Thank you for the life that you gave. You didn't send us a life. You gave us your own life that we may be victorious today. Thank you for that sweet marriage. Thank you for that eternal life, which is the wine, the communion of the Spirit, which we have today in us. Thank you. We grow in our appreciation. We grow in our comprehension of this glorious truth. Our walk is different. Our conduct is different. It lines up with the conduct that we see in Christ. We give you praise, our Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.